What's revival and how does it happen? That's what our teacher, Dr. J. Vernon McGee, is talking about today on Through the Bible. I'm your host, Steve Schwetz, welcoming you aboard the Bible bus as we prepare to engage with 2 Chronicles chapter 12. But first, let's check in with a listener from Cape Verde, Africa. Located off the northwest coast of Africa, Cape Verde, also known as Cabo Verde. Now, besides its beautiful beaches and lush mountain ridges, it's most well known for its Creole Portuguese African culture. How's that for a mix? And while more than 90% of Cape Verdeans identify themselves as Catholic, many are quietly enslaved to tribal superstitions and African fetishism. But God's Word, heard on Through the Bible, is changing that. Here are a few of the letters that we've recently received from fellow Bible bus passengers in this part of the world. In an email, one listener says, "In the village where I live, young people are out of work and without hope. Politicians are promising a lot of things, but do not meet their promises. The Word of God has been our only comfort." And then another listener sent this text message, "Peace to you, my pastors. I have made a decision to leave a life of fighting and stealing. I need God in my life. Since I have listened to your programs, the one thing I'm sure of is that God loves me. Out of thanks, I must change my ways and live for Him in His strength." Yes, the only way that we can live for God is in His strength. And then finally, we got a text also from this one, a young father. "I wanted to abandon my family because of conflicts with my wife. Our life together is very hard, but after hearing the message of the love of God from this radio program, I have decided to stay. I now know there is hope for me, only the hope that God provides. Please pray for me." Well, if you'd like to know how you can pray for these listeners and millions of others who listen to Through the Bible in more than 200 languages around the world, visit us at ttb.org/pray and join our world prayer team. Let's commit our time in God's Word together. Heavenly Father, as we study your Word, would you revive us and renew our souls? Through each chapter and each verse, Lord, help us to know you better and turn to you quicker. In Jesus' name we ask, amen. Now here's our study in 2 Chronicles 12 on Through the Bible with Dr. J. Vernon McGee.
Now last time, I made the statement that we would be putting an emphasis in this part of 2 Chronicles on that which God puts an emphasis on, that there are five great revival periods. And I thought last time we'd get to the first one. Well, we didn't. But today we're going to get to it. So help me, we're going to get to it. And so let's put in today here at chapter 12, verse 11, where we're beginning today. Now, will you notice in the last verse that we looked at last time, verse 10, "Instead of which King Rehoboam made shields of brass and committed them to the hands of the chief of the guard that kept the entrance of the king's house." Now, what he did was simply this. This man had not kept the law of God. He forsook the word of God. Now, when he did, God did something he'd never done before. He put a wall around his people, and the great nations of that day were never permitted to come inside that territory. But now they come in, and first, Shishak, king of Egypt, comes up, and he carried away all the booty, all the tremendous wealth, that is a great deal of it, and among the things he took were those shields of gold. Now Rehoboam has to substitute that which is inferior, and he now makes shields of brass, and he puts them in. This was a great humbling experience for Rehoboam. He had been brought up in the affluence of the reign of Solomon and had seen all the blessing that had come, and he just thought that was going to go on forever. But now he sees that there's probably an end to it. And verse 12, "When he humbled himself, the wrath of the Lord turned from him, that he would not destroy him altogether, and also in Judah things went well." It's a very interesting statement. The minute they turned, this man humbled himself. God immediately withdrew judgment upon him and the people of Judah. Now we read in verse 13, "So King Rehoboam strengthened himself in Jerusalem and reigned, for Rehoboam was 41 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 17 years in Jerusalem, the city which the Lord had chosen out of all the tribes of Israel to put his name there. And this is interesting. And his mother's name was Naamah, an Ammonitess. Now, you will recall that David was very friendly with the Ammonites. And although they made war against him, he'd been friendly. Now, we find here Rehoboam, a son of Solomon, that his mother was an Ammonitess. And that probably had something to do with the character of this man. As we saw in Kings, God always gives the man's mother. Why? Because she bears some of the responsibility. If he turns out to be a good king, she gets the credit. If he turns out to be a wicked, evil king, she takes part of the blame. She must. Now we are told in verse 14, he did evil because he prepared not his heart to seek the Lord. Now the acts of Rehoboam, first and last, are they not written in the book of Shemaiah the prophet and of Iddo the seer concerning genealogies? And there were wars between Rehoboam and Jeroboam continually. Rehoboam slept with his fathers. He was buried in the city of David. And Abijah, his son, reigned in his stead. Now, you'll notice that the emphasis is on the kingdom of Judah in the south, the line of David. Now in the 18th year of King Jeroboam began Abijah to reign over Judah. He reigned 3 years in Jerusalem. Now listen to this. His mother's name also was Micaiah, the daughter of Uriel of Gibeah. And there was war between Abijah and Jeroboam. See, internal strife, civil war, actually going on all this time. Now, will you notice verse 3, and Abijah set the battle in array with an army of valiant men of war, even 400,000 chosen men. Jeroboam also set the battle in array against him with 800,000 chosen men, being mighty men of valor. And Abijah stood up upon Mount Zemarim, which is in Mount Ephraim, and said, "Hear me, thou Jeroboam and all Israel. Ought ye not to know that the Lord God of Israel gave the kingdom over Israel to David forever, even to him and to his sons by a covenant of salt? Yet Jeroboam the son of Nebat, the servant of Solomon, the son of David, is risen up and hath rebelled against his Lord." Well, we have seen that there was a reason for that, and I think sufficient reason, the foolishness of Rehoboam. Now we are told, verse 7, "And there are gathered unto him vain men, the children of Belial, and have strengthened themselves against Rehoboam the son of Solomon, when Rehoboam was young and tenderhearted and could not withstand them." Well, the interesting thing is he was not only young and tenderhearted, but he was very foolish. Now, it is a plea on the part of Abijah to try to bring back the 10 kingdoms, but no use now, because Jeroboam has made himself king, and he's not about to make peace at all. And we find here, verse 13, "But Jeroboam caused an ambushment to come about behind them, so they were before Judah, and the ambushment was behind them. And when Judah looked back, behold, the battle was before and behind. They cried unto the Lord, and the priests sounded with the trumpets. Then the men of Judah gave a shout, and as the men of Judah shouted, it came to pass that God smote Jeroboam and all Israel before Abijah and Judah. And the children of Israel fled before Judah, and God delivered them into their hand. And Abijah and his people slew them with a great slaughter. So there fell down slain of Israel 500,000 chosen men." Now that was a great slaughter here in this civil war brought about by the sins of the people. Now we find verse 19, "Abijah pursued after Jeroboam, took cities from him, Bethel with the towns thereof, and Jeshanah with the towns thereof, and Ephraim with the towns thereof. Neither did Jeroboam recover strength again in the days of Abijah, and the Lord struck him, and he died." Now, this is God's judgment upon Jeroboam for dividing the nation, for dividing it. Now, we find verse 21, "But Abijah waxed mighty." Now, here we go. And he married 14 wives. He begat 20 and 2 sons and 16 daughters. And the rest of the acts of Abijah and his ways and his sayings are written in the story of the prophet Iddo. Now, Abijah's no great king, but after him now comes a son that led the first revival. I'm reading now chapter 14, verse 1. We come now to the first revival, and this, by the way, is very important for us to see. So Abijah slept with his fathers, and they buried him in the city of David. And Asa, his son, reigned in his stead. In his days, the land was quite 10 years. Now, this is the first revival, and I think in this revival, as God has given it to us here, we actually have the road to revival, and revival at any time. And I want you to notice this because it's very important to see. Very frankly, as I look about me today, it's not very encouraging because I think the road to revival anytime is a rocky, unpaved, uphill road. The road's well marked, the road maps are clear, but there are certain bridges that must be crossed. And it might be well to notice some of these bridges. Now, this man Asa is one of the 5 kings that God used to bring revival to the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom never had a revival. They had 19 kings. All of them were bad, and there's not one good one in the lot. There were 20 kings over Judah. Only 10 of them could be called good, and 5 of them were outstanding. They are Asa, Jehoshaphat, Joash, Hezekiah, and Josiah. Now, these 5 that are exceptional during their time, there was a period of reformation. It was incubated in a time of revival. And there's a strange similarity, I think, among all of them. Nevertheless, there is a striking difference. Now, Asa here was the first. Solomon was his great-grandfather. He was the son of Abijah, and Rehoboam was his grandfather. Now, notice this man here. Verse 2. Asa did that which was good and right in the eyes of the Lord his God. Now, this is the character of the king. This is the character of the man. Notice verse 3. For he took away the altars of the strange gods and the high places and brake down the images, cut down the groves. And he commanded Judah to seek the Lord God of their fathers and to do the law and the commandment. And he took away out of all the cities of Judah the high places, the images, and the kingdom was quite before him. The character of this man, he's absolutely outstanding. Now will you notice verse 6, and he built fenced cities in Judah, for the land had rest. And he had no war in those years, because the Lord had given him rest. Now he's a man of peace also. Now, we're told, though, if you come down a little farther, that Ethiopia made war against him. Now, we find here in verse 9, there came out against them Zerah the Ethiopian with a host of 1,300 chariots, and he came under Mareshah. And Asa went out against him, and they set the battle in array in the valley of Zephathah and Mareshah. And Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, now notice this, he's not only a man with a wonderful character who did right in the eyes of the Lord, not only a man of peace, he did not want war, but he's also a man of prayer, as we see here. This is the private life of the king, and it's commendable. Listen to his prayer. Asa cried unto the Lord his God and said, Lord, it's nothing with thee to help, whether with many or with them that have no power. Help us, O Lord, our God, for we rest on thee, and in thy name we go against this multitude. O Lord, thou art our God, let not man prevail against thee. Now, friends, that's real praying, not flowery, but direct and right to the point. It says exactly what they need. And he was a great man of prayer. Now notice this revival that came about because he's this kind of a man, by the way. And we find here, and Asa and the people that were with him pursued them, verse 13, unto Gera, and the Ethiopians were overthrown. They could not recover themselves. God gave him a victory, you see, in this particular state. Now we come here, actually, to the first bridge that you have to cross over in revival. And this is important. It's all important. Listen to this now. Chapter 15, verse 1. And the Spirit of God came upon Azariah, the son of Oded. He went out to meet Asa, said unto him, Hear ye me, Asa, and all Judah and Benjamin. The Lord's with you while ye be with him. And if ye seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you. Now for a long season, Israel hath been without the true God, and without a teaching priest, and without law. Now may I interject this, because I think it's important. The tragedy of the hour is that there is not teaching in the church today. I say this very kindly. We don't need more preachers. You can buy them like bananas by the dozen. But my friend, teachers are few and far between. And that is the thing that is needed. That's what they needed in that day. They did not have a teaching priest. Oh, they had priests, Levites. They were knee-deep in those. But they did not have a teaching priest. And therefore, they were without the law, the Word of God. And when they, in their trouble, did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he was found of them. Now, it's just that simple, and yet it's just that complicated. My friend, if you mean business with God, he'll mean business with you. When I hear people say, oh, I try to study, I try to pray, I try to do this, and I don't get anywhere. My friend, who are you kidding? May I say to you, when you say that, you're making God a liar. And I have news for you. God's no liar. God says, if you seek me, I'm there. If you mean business with God, oh, search your heart, my friend, today. Do you really want to know God's word? And God's ready to meet you anytime you are ready. Now, will you notice this? When they in their trouble did turn unto the Lord God of Israel and sought him, he is found of them. And in those times, there was no peace to him that went out, nor to him that came in, but great vexations were upon all the inhabitants of the countries. And nation was destroyed of nation, and city of city, for God did vex them with all adversity. Be ye strong, therefore, and let not your hands be weak, for your work shall be rewarded. In other words, this man Asa was beginning to turn to God. Now this prophet encourages him in this to turn to God and explains why they'd had the trouble that they had had, my beloved. They'd had a lot of trouble, a lot of problems. I wonder this. Now, I'm not speaking ex cathedra. I have no inside information. But studying the Word of God here, seeing how God dealt with these people, I'm wondering if one of the reasons today, with all of the smart boys that we have in Washington, and we have discovered that we've had some stupid decisions made, how can such smart boys make such stupid decisions in Washington? Why is it that we can't have a law and order? Why is it today we can't really have peace? Why is it that there's lawlessness today? You know why? Let me just venture my opinion. And I base it on the Word of God in this particular passage right here. Because God has been left out. And he's not around Washington today. They don't need him there. Because they've got the smart boy. My friend, in this hour in which we're living, our nation needs God. And that was the problem back here. Now, verse 8. When Asa heard these words and the prophecy of Oded, the prophet, he took courage. put away the abominable idols out of all the land of Judah and Benjamin and out of the cities which he'd taken from Mount Ephraim, and renewed the altar of the Lord that was before the porch of the Lord. And he gathered all Judah and Benjamin and the strangers with them out of Ephraim and Manasseh and out of Simeon, for they fell to him out of Israel in abundance when they saw that the Lord his God was with him. And he gathered themselves together in Jerusalem in the third month in the 15th year of the reign of Asa. And they offered unto the Lord the same time the spoil that they had. And they entered into a covenant to seek the Lord God of their fathers with all their heart and soul. Now, they're turning to God. They're turning to the Word of God. The first bridge that you've got to cross, and there's no way to get over it. They're not running a ferry over this river. You have to cross on God's bridge, and that is a knowledge of the Word of God. This is what characterized all five periods of revival. That was a return to the Word of God. I'm bold enough to state dogmatically that there has never been a revival without a return to the Word of God. There's no detour around the Word of God. There's no substitute for the Word of God. The great spiritual movement in the days of Wesley, my friend, was built around the Word of God. Why, Wesley read the Bible in three languages every morning. Dwight L. Moody, the great revival under him, he began the Bible Institute movement, one of the greatest movements for the study of the Word, and that movement's dying out today. Why? There's a getting away from the Word of God, and it means more than just a superficial familiarity with the Word of God. It's not an artificial vocabulary that a lot of the fundamentalists have today. It's not activity. It's not service. It's not method. It means a real knowledge and love of the Word of God. That is something we got to have. I'm of the opinion that these movements today, God apparently seems to be using some of them. Some of the evangelists, God's using, no question about it. But my friend, I'm disturbed because not a movement or not an evangelist is making the Word of God, and I mean now the study of the Word of God, all important today. I find it very difficult to get these movements and to even get some of our schools interested in studying the Word of God like we're attempting to do on this program. Oh, they like to take a little text and read a little familiar passage and have a few little devotions. But my friend, to go through the Bible, to study the Bible, to make it primary today, where are they? If you know where they are, let me know. I feel very much alone. A friend of mine says, you're developing an Elijah complex. I guess I am. But I do feel very much alone in these days. My friend, you can't have a real revival unless it's based on the Word of God and people come to know the Word of God. That's the reason we try and teach it here. We hope revival's going to come. We believe this is the route. We'll have to cross over this bridge. Well, we'll see some other bridges that were in Asa's day, but we'll have to wait till next time. So until then, may God richly bless you, my beloved.
That was a great message. We're so grateful to those of you who faithfully join us in our study of God's Word, and we sure hope that you'll invite your friends and family members to join you too. As Dr. McGee said, we can't have real revival unless it's based on a thorough knowledge of the Bible. So as you deepen your personal study of God's Word, we invite you to wander the aisles of our online library at ttb.org. And while a few of these resources are for sale, most are available for free download, and all of them are made available with one purpose in mind, to help you grow in your knowledge and love of God's Word. So don't wait. Visit us at ttb.org/resources or call 1-800-65-BIBLE, and we'll help you place your order. And remember, you can also write to us anytime at Box 7100, Pasadena, California, 91109. In Canada, Box 25325, London, Ontario, N6C6B1. And when you're in touch, be sure to tell us how you listen. We'd love to know if you hop aboard the Bible bus on your phone or on your favorite Christian radio station while you drive to work, or maybe it's online or app or one of the many other ways that we provide the program. And thanks in advance, by the way, for this important information, because it does help us make crucial ministry decisions. What does it take to be a man or woman of God? Well, find out next time as the Bible bus rolls along in our study of 2 Chronicles. I'm Steve Schwetz, and I'll be sure to save you a seat.
Jesus made it home. All to Him I owe. Sin had left a crimson stain. He washed it white as snow.
Through the Bible exists to take God's whole word to the whole world. And we invite you to stand with us with your faithful prayer and financial support. Where will God's word go today?